Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
All right. It is good to see everyone this morning. I know we have a couple of extra folks in here today. Brother Robert is sick. So, you know, you're jumping in the middle. But it's all good because it's the Word of God and it's all about evangelism. So, and I know eventually you're going to end up taking this one again anyway. So, we are in week six of personal evangelism or evangelism 101, keeping it simple, keeping it scriptural. If you would, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And today, we are going to discuss leading your kids to Christ and their friends too. And even if you don't have small children currently, look around the church. They're here. They're here. And we can all be investing the gospel, the truths of the Lord, into the children, right? It's so critical. So leading your kids to Christ and their friends too. On the top of your paper here, there's a verse out of Matthew 19 that says, but Jesus said, suffer the little children. Let them come. Let them come to me and forbid them not to come unto me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And I'll tell you what, if you study the gospels, you read through the gospels, you find that Jesus had a heart for children.
Yes.
He absolutely had a heart for children. In fact, he said that it would be better for us to put a millstone around our neck and to be cast into the sea than to lead a little one astray. God has a heart for children. Likewise, we have got to have that heart for children, right? Anybody in here get saved later in life? I did, right? Do you wish you would have got saved when you were a kid? Me too. Now, praise God, and you know this, if you got saved later in life, he will use your life experiences leading up to salvation, all the nasty stuff we found ourselves in, he will use it for his glory. He will turn that curse into a blessing, as he says he does in the scripture. But man, I think back on my life and think, part of me really wishes that I had gotten saved young and hadn't done all that stupid stuff. But praise be to God, he does use it. But I don't want that for my kids. I don't want to see them to have to go through the things that I went through.
And grandkids.
Amen to that. So by way of introduction here, children are important to God. Jesus loved the little children. You saw that in the verse that we just read. And he considers us his children. Galatians 3:26 says, for ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So he loves children, he sees us as his children, and he loves us. All children may be at different ages, but the Bible is clear, all children need to obey. All children need to obey. And if you've got younger kids, whoo, you know this challenge. Boy, we are working through it right now. We are absolutely working through it right now, and it's hard. It's hard, but I have to teach it to my kids as they see it in me. So as parents, grandparents, and people that teach children, we need to remember we are learning too. Showing that we are learning to live a godly life and choosing to follow Jesus must be seen by children of all ages, and it is crucial in leading them to the Lord. You know, this is something, especially as of late, I feel like we've just been going through a tough time in terms of obedience and effort and doing a good job with our kids. And really doing it because it's right. Not doing it, oh, so mom and dad are happy, but doing it because it's what's right. And ultimately, that's got to be the motive, right? Why do we obey the Bible? Because it's what's right, right? Not so we look good to people around us. And so that's a big thing that I've been talking to my kids about here lately is I'm not asking you to do anything that I don't show you. I do it myself. It would be one thing if I told you, you need to think this way, live this way, act this way, but then I do something totally different, right? But you see it in your dad. You see it in your mom. Because if they don't, forget it. Forget it. We cannot be do as I say, not as I do parents or grandparents or people for that matter. It does not work that way. So this week, we're going to look at leading children based on age to the Lord and their friends too. Sammy, would you mind opening us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for
for the truth. Lord, thank you for giving us the directions to life, Lord. But I pray that what's spoken here today will absorb and apply to our lives so we can be better parents, better grandparents, and just better people, Lord. And that our light, that your light would shine through us. Lord, in all these things that we ask for, amen.
Amen. All right, so leading kids to Christ must start with the three T's: thinking, trusting, and training. So first off, thinking. And on your sheet here, Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." This is a verse that I use constantly, especially with my son, who tends to be very led by his emotions and the way he feels about something. And I have to say, stop, stop. What you're saying, is it true? Well, yes, it's true. Well, what about this, 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 this? Now, is that true? No, it's not true. Well, the Bible says, whatsoever things are true. We need to stop and think on the truth. What things are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. These are the things that should be filling our mind. Because it's easy to get caught up in the world. It's easy to get caught up in these things that make us feel a certain way. Again, it's not something I can just teach my son or tell my son. It's something that I also have to do. I have to live this too. I've heard it put this way. When it comes to children, more is caught than taught. Right? They're going to learn more through what they see in you than what you tell them. And so we've got to be living it. So it all begins with thinking. I am a big proponent of telling my children, stop and think. I need you to think. I tell them both, God gave you a brain. What is the purpose of that brain? It's so you can think. You need to think about what you're saying. You need to think about what you're doing. Think on these things. This is what we've got to teach children, because right now children are being told what to think. Our job is to teach them how to think, how to think critically, how to go about thinking and working through and reasoning, not just what to think. Because once they leave us, if we have not given them the tools on how to do the thinking, well, we see the results. Look at society around us. Children not being taught how to think critically. They're being taught what to think, and they just follow it. So we must begin by getting our kids to think. Jesus was always challenging the disciples and people to think. Paul did the same thing. So we're going to bite off different sections here of Matthew chapter 5. This is out of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus, you know, Judaism, Israel, it's been going on for a long time. The law has been established for a long time. And at this point in history, when Jesus is walking the planet, there isn't just the law of Moses. There isn't just the Tanakh, what we would call the Old Testament. Now they also have these writings called the Talmud and the Mishnah. And all this is, all the Talmud and the Mishnah is these lawyers, these Pharisees, these students of the law. They spent all their time studying the Bible. And instead of living the Bible, they made judgments. Well, here's how this applies. Crazy things like, well, in the Sabbath, you'll do no work. So is a woman allowed to pluck her eyebrows on the Sabbath day? And they would have rulings on these things. All it is a commentary. It's man's commentary on God's law. And so when Jesus shows up and he begins this Sermon on the Mount, he's going to begin rectifying what the law is, right? He's going to begin showing them, look, you've heard this, but here's the way it is, right? Because man has taken and made a religion out of this thing. And that's where Matthew 5 through 7, this is that Sermon on the Mount where Jesus really launches into, I'm here to fix a whole lot of problems. And you guys, I'm sure you're familiar, at least with the first part of Matthew 5, known as the Beatitudes. But now beginning in Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. You're thinking this way, but here's what you need to be thinking about. look at verse 21 of Matthew 5. And Jesus does this throughout this chapter. We're just going to look at kind of the highlights here. He says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca," which means worthless one, "shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." You need to stop and think. You need to stop and think. You've heard this, but I say unto you this. Look at verse 27. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Look at verse 38. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." You have heard, but I say unto you. You have heard, but I say unto you. And then you see, especially here at the end, verses 46 and 47, it's question, 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 question. What's the purpose of questions? To make you think, to make you stop and go, oh, I guess I did think this way, but I need to stop and really think about this. The Bible is full of questions designed to get us to stop and think. This is what we have got to be teaching our children. You need to stop and think. Paul did the same thing. You see this here in Philippians 4:8 that we already read. Think on these things. So when we challenge our kids to think, we challenge them to make decisions. When we challenge them to think, we challenge them to make decisions. Decisions lead to results and consequences, whether good or bad. And those results could mean the difference between a godly, abundant life or a sin-filled death sentence. Right? So this daily Q&A will also expose a need that only Christ can give to all of us. We've all made bad decisions, but the worst response to a question occurred in the garden and led to the fall of the entire human race because they did not stop and think about what God said. Wow. Right? Questions are designed to make us think. And what is the first thing Satan says? What is the first thing that serpent says? "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree?" It was a question. And Adam and Eve Eve in particular, didn't think through, right? She wasn't familiar enough with what God said to be able to think through what was happening. Well, our kids aren't going to lead to the fall of mankind. However, again, especially if you got saved later in life, you know the trouble bad decisions can bring. You know it. And if you got saved as a kid, I guess what? I'm sure you know the consequences that bad decisions can bring, for sure. But our kids are going to be faced with decisions. We want to prepare them, to get them to think. That's where it starts. Think about these things. Next, God does not want any of his creations to perish. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want any of his creation to perish, but when it comes to salvation, a choice must be given and a decision must be made to receive the gift, right? You can't just will other people to get saved. You can't just force other people to get saved. It's a decision. It's a choice that has to be made by them. It has to be. And I'll tell you, there are too many people out there, not necessarily in this room, but there are a lot of people out there. Oh, you prayed that prayer? Great, you're saved. Never doubt it. That's dangerous. You know what I do regularly with my kids? Are you sure you're saved? Yeah. How do you know? How do you know? Tell me how you know that you're saved. I don't want them to just ride on out. Oh, I prayed that prayer when I was 5 years old. I'm good to go. Because guess who prayed a prayer when they were little and thought they were fine? Until one day I realized I was not fine. In fact, I would have stood before him and he would have said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And I would have said, "But I prayed that prayer. I never knew you." Praise God, he got my attention.
Amen.
I get my kids to think very regularly, "Are you sure you're saved?" And it's not because mom and dad want it. It's not because it's what mom and dad believe. If you believe it, it's got to be you believing it. It's got to be you trusting in Jesus Christ. Not me, not because I want it, but because you believe it. Too many people just, "Oh, you prayed that prayer? Great, you're good. Don't worry about it." That is scary. That is scary. If children are old enough to think, they're old enough to choose. If they're old enough to think, then they are old enough to choose. And thinking will begin the process of them living out what they believe. This is what I do. When my kids fall short, when I see it, when they've been disobedient, when they've lied, when they've done whatever, I get them to stop and think. Right? I am a proponent of punishment and discipline, but I am not a proponent of abuse. And that line for me is, when my kids have messed up, bad enough that discipline is required, we have a conversation first. And I work them through what happened. Okay, what are the consequences of that decision? I get the rod. Okay, who chose this consequence? I did. Am I doing this because I'm angry at you? Because I'm mad and I want to take it out on you? No. No. Why is this happening? Because you love me and I need to learn. And I keep working it over and over and over and over. Waiting for the day. But they make choices and they need to understand that there are consequences to bad choices. And I need them to think about these things. So next, as we get our kids to think, now we need them to trust. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, very familiar. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So the second part of the process is for both us and them. Trusting that God will continue the work he started in us allows us to plant that seed into kids and water as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Not only does he call us to do it, he then does it through us. You know, us moving here from Ohio, though there was a lot of, I'll say, emotional turmoil for me, and a lot of, I don't want to do this. I love my life here. I don't want to do this. I don't want to uproot my family. I don't want to do all of these things. But you know what was the most awesome thing about all of it? Is I stopped telling my kids to trust the Lord, and I started showing them what it looks like to trust the Lord. Amen. Because from a worldly standpoint, it made no sense for me to come here. None. You have a set up family business that you can just take over? You have your ministry here. You have everything. You have it made here. But God said go. So, am I going to trust in uncertain riches, or am I going to trust the living God? And so I got to show my children, not just tell them about trusting God, I got to show them what this looks like. Because in our eyes, this doesn't make sense, but in God's eyes, it does. So we're just going to trust him, and we're going to do this thing. So we trust that God is going to do it. And I'll tell you what, when we took the steps in faith, man, did God go exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. Did he not? He did. Because we trusted him and just started walking. So here's how we can be as parents. Well, I tried this. Or I did that with little Billy and it didn't work. And God's saying, do you trust me? Well, yeah, but no, that's not trusting. That's not trusting. Keep planting and watering, trusting that God gives the increase, not us. It's what we talked about today, right, Sammy? It's not about us giving the increase. It's about us planting and watering and putting it out there over and over and over and over again. Our biggest problem is that we may not see the big changes, and it's frustrating. However, at some point, when a child starts to think about God and can understand the simple things, then they'll want to ask questions themselves. And these little changes are the beginning of a great process. It establishes trust, and once we earn trust, we can then properly train them to obey God and let him help them grow. And there's a typo on your paper. That should be 2 Peter 3:18, not 19. If you have 2 Peter 3:19 in your Bible, throw it away, because that verse doesn't exist. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We have to be growing in God's grace and growing in the knowledge of him. Trusting him. It's a growth process. Let's turn to Psalm 128. Psalm 128. Get somebody to read verses 1 through 3.
Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shalt thou be, and shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants around thy table.
Okay. So talking and sharing with kids and letting them talk is always encouraging. This builds their trust in us. And when they see us praying and reading our Bibles, it teaches a pattern for them to trust God too. Right? Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. God's blessing is on those that fear him and follow him. And then he says, you know, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. That fruit grows out, but it starts with us. If we say we trust God, but then in practicality, we don't actually live it out, our kids are never going to understand what that looks like. And again, they don't have to be your kids. Mm-hmm. Our kids are sponges, are they not? They notice what's going on around. And so as a church, when we say we trust and then they observe things where we don't, they're going to pick that up. They're going to. But if we're all in this thing together, seeking the Lord, following the Lord, then it's not just, oh, mom and dad said it. No, they see it in everybody around here. So it's not just mom and dad. You know how kids are with mom and dad, right? No, it's just mom and dad being mom and dad. No, it's not just mom and dad. Look, you can see it in the people around you. There's a reason that we gather here together at Rebecca Creek Baptist Church. We're all in this thing together. So olive trees bear fruit. This is crazy. Olive trees bear fruit thousands of years after they're planted. Thousands of years. So what this was is a generational legacy that was important to not only Jewish culture, but also for survival, and was passed on to the children to provide for the next generation. So think about this. The first people to plant may have never seen one single olive, as it can take 25 to 50 years for the tree to bear fruit. It wasn't about them. It was about the next generation. That's why they planted the tree. It was about the next generation. They had to trust God to give the increase to the next generation, but they did the work first, trusting that God grows our faith and our dependence on Him to provide all things. And when we see, when kids see other kids living a godly life, they see a difference. They do. Walk into a public school, you will see the difference. You will. Because I'll tell you, I know my kids, the kids, and they are disobedient little kids. But especially with my son, you know what I see? Contrition, repentance, godly sorrow. Not sorrow because I got caught and I have to deal with consequences, sorrow because I hurt my mom and dad. And man, that's an incredible thing to see. It's an incredible thing to see. That little dude, I believe he's saved. I do. I do. And not because he prayed that prayer, but because I see fruit. He's a child. He messes up regularly, but I see real fruit growing there. And it's incredible. And I'll tell you what, you want to talk about a convicting little fella. He comes into the house one day. I'm in the middle of something, so, you know, I don't want to be bothered. And, Dad, what? Addie, our neighbor, she prayed to get saved. I told her how to get saved, and she got saved right there outside.
Wow.
Praise the Lord, man. We teach our kids, and they're going to start talking to others, right? Constantly. Dad, do we have time to stop by the store today? Why, bud, what do we need? I just want to hand out gospel tracts. Convicting, because Dad doesn't live that way. It's tough, but very convicting, very good. And I take zero credit for my son living that way. God gives the increase. God gives that increase, not me. So as we send our kids out into the world, I know a lot of us homeschool or Christian school or things of that nature, but there are still a lot in the public school. So problems that we're up against, and kids of all ages, when they enter the school system, signs tell them, no firearms, drug-free zone, getting them to think, I can let my guard down. This is a safe place. When they sit down, they're told, Billy has two daddies. People are born gay. You are from a primordial ooze. You can choose your gender. And we're going to save the world by recycling. And we can even add to that now. We need to stop climate change. We're going to save the world. And then when they interact with other kids, they hear and see blasphemy, cussing, lawless behavior, and kids trying to be grown-ups. Right? Living like they're the grown-ups. Children seeking out other children on how to make decisions because they're acting older than they are. It's terrible. It is terrible. Again, part of the reason that we have the problems that we have. Parents aren't investing in their children, so the children seek out other children on how to live. We have children, it's our responsibility. We have grandchildren, we take on that responsibility. We're a family here in this church. We have that responsibility to teach the children. It's not always an easy process. In fact, I have found it has never been an easy process to date. Not in 10 years. But when we stay consistent, our kids will ask questions. And when they seek the truth, it will ultimately give our kids the opportunity to choose to serve the Lord. And once we've established trust, we teach them to think, we establish trust, we can now properly do the third T, which is train. Train them. Proverbs 22:6, again, very, very familiar, especially if you have children. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It doesn't say leave the child on their own and hope that they figure it out. We have to do the training. It's our job. It's our responsibility. So what training is not? Something that we do seasonally, something we depend on others to do for us, a catchy verse we throw around to parents, right? All parents know this verse. But there's a difference between knowing it and doing it. Right? Train a child up. Well, yeah, but are you training the child up? Are you actually investing in the children? So what training is, it's God's training. God's plan is for us to be able to take His word and sow the seed into anyone, any age, anywhere. So what does it mean to train up a child? And how do I know if I'm doing it right? Train. In gardening, to lead or direct and form to a wall, to form to a proper shape by growth, lopping, or pruning as to train young trees. We are compared to trees in the Bible. We're compared to trees. We will be like trees planted by the living waters in Psalm 1. So, proper shape by growth, lopping, right? Sometimes things need cut out of us, cut out of our lives. Pruning, just a little shaping there. Training the young trees. And then to train, as in to exercise. It's to discipline, to teach and form by practice, as to train the militia to a manual exercise, to train soldiers to use the arms, to the use of arms and to tactics. Abraham armed his trained servants. He didn't just give weapons to anyone. He had those that were trained, those he could trust to go out and fight the battle. I can't remember which psalm it is now off the top of my head, but yeah, it's gone. But in the Psalms, it says that our children are like arrows in a quiver, right? Yep, with a quiver full. And it says that they're an heritage of the Lord, not an heritage of Tim. Thank you. Psalm 120. You know what? Let's just turn there. We're literally right there, aren't we? That's funny. If I had just looked up. Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And how I've always seen this, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, because it is our job to prepare the children and then send them out into the world. Got to send them out like arrows to go accomplish what God has. They need to be exercised, trained, and then sent out. Interesting, the Hebrew word dedicate, that's your next blank, dedicate. Dedicate, that is the same Hebrew word that appears in Proverbs 22:6, train up. Right? I haven't seen any here, but I know that our church up in Ohio did it. Whenever people would want to, there would be a baby dedication. Right? It's not a baby baptism. It has nothing to do with salvation. It is parents publicly coming before the church to dedicate that child and to tell the church, listen, I'm dedicating my life to train up this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's the same word, train up, dedicate. In 1 Kings 8:63, and Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. It was prepared for the Lord. Solomon and all Israel dedicated and completed the temple of the Lord. It's the same word. So our kids, and us for that matter, will practice what we are taught and shown. If we practice long and hard enough, we will perfect it, even if it's bad. Many sincere, God-loving parents are not training their kids, but are just teaching them the Bible stories, which is only half the battle, right? That's not a bad thing, but it's not enough. That needs to be happening on top of training. True training is the key, and we all want to be better parents, right? I mean, I certainly don't feel like I've arrived. All right, well, I've reached the perfection of parenthood. No, I'm constantly failing. Constantly thinking, man, I could have done that better. Why didn't I do that? We all want to be better. At this point in the process, opportunities to lead them to Christ will have come, for sure. Depending on how old your kids are. I mean, if you got a one-year-old, sure, that's a little different. I've got an 8 and a 10-year-old. There are definitely opportunities that have come. So did we see them? Did we allow the Holy Spirit to give us the words to share the gospel with them? We need to apply all that we have learned in the past 5 weeks and keep it simple. You know your kids, and if you spend time and invest in them, you'll know what to say. It's just our flesh that makes it difficult. So let the Holy Spirit challenge you to get kids thinking, trusting, and the proper training. Again, it's not what we do. We plant, we water. God gives that increase. But we can't just hope that bringing them to church, sending them to Sunday school is enough. It's not. And it's not the Sunday school teacher's job to raise our children. It's ours. What they are is companions with us in this. We're a team in this. But the primary responsibility falls on the parents. That's where it starts. And if you're a grandparent, you need to back up the parents. Be on the same page with the parents. You have to be. Praise God, my parents are saved. So we didn't run any real issues in that regard. Maybe a little, you know, Mom, come on. You can't do that. You can't. I know they're your grandkids and you want to spoil them, but you can't do that. Because now they come home and I have to deprogram them from weekend at Nana's house. I say me, but let's be honest. My wife had to deal with it more than me. They need the proper training. We got to be doing it together. And if they've seen Jesus in you, 2 Corinthians 4:11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest or seen in our mortal flesh. They've got to be seeing it. If they've seen Jesus in you, you have brought them to the cross, and now it's up to them to choose. The choice is theirs, but you have done your part. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, somebody read verses 5 through 9.
And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates.
All right. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, with all your might. And then what does he say to do about the things that God has taught them? And at this point, they've wandered the wilderness for 40 years. They are just about to cross the Jordan when we get to the book of Deuteronomy. There's not much time between what you're reading and them crossing over the Jordan River. They have spent 40 years in the wilderness already. So the word of God that was given to them, that Moses brought, and the lessons just through living life that they've learned, what does he say? Thou shalt teach them unto thy children. Oh, wait, I forgot a word. Anybody know what that said? Teach them diligently unto thy children. We don't take a break. We're never on vacation from teaching our children. We're not. It's a 24/7 job. We can never take a break from it. It's really some of the most important work that we have. Because I don't want to lead my little ones astray. I don't. There have been times where I've looked at my kids and seen the decisions that they've made, and you know what happens inside my head? I get transported to a different time where I think of it started with that decision, and then I remember where it took me, and then I remember having to spend a night in jail. And I remember these things, and I just cry thinking, I can't picture my little son or my little daughter spending a night in jail or dealing with the things that I've dealt with. It starts now, right? I didn't wake up at 22 and start making bad decisions. No. It was a process that started way back. And listen, I love my parents, and I think they are phenomenal parents. I didn't grow up in church. I didn't learn these things as a child. Praise God that my whole family is saved now. But I didn't learn these things as a kid, and I want to be able to instill these into the children now. I don't want them to live what I lived. Jesus loves the little children, and so should we. We've got to love them enough to put in the work, to teach, to train, to get them to think, to get them to trust us. And that's what I've told my kids so many times. If you can't trust me, who you can see, you will never trust God that you can't see. You won't. If you can't obey me, you'll never obey him. You won't. Because here, consequences are very quick, very immediate. With God, it's not often the case. It's not you sin and then boom, there's an immediate consequence right there from him. If you can't obey me, you'll never obey him. If you can't trust me, you'll never trust him. It starts here with doing the hard work. So make time for children and invest biblical truth into them. People often think children don't understand the Bible. Oh, they're little. They don't understand the Bible. But listen, some of the best questions come from the mouth of babes. For real. They do. And so what if they don't understand? Keep investing it, because you don't know that day when it shifts, when it changes in their mind, that where they go from not understanding to understanding. I've told my kids over and over and over and over and over again the same things. I started when they could talk, knowing full well they have no idea what this means, but I'm going to keep telling them. I'm going to keep investing this in them, because one day it's finally going to make sense. And I don't know when that day is. So next week, we're going to go over methods of evangelism that require sitting down and spending time with someone. Okay, not just street evangelism, not just having these things locked and loaded where you have a casual conversation at the grocery store with a coworker or whatever, but now taking it to that next step of where you can actually set a meeting with someone and sit down with them and really be able to work through the scripture and expound the gospel. Speaking of the gospel, since we do this every week, where can I find the gospel in scripture?
1 Corinthians 3:12.
We're getting closer. 1 Corinthians 3:5-6. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, 1 through 6, somewhere in that neighborhood. 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? The
good news.
Yes, now specifically, the death, the burial, and resurrection. What are those next important words? According
to the scriptures.
According to the scriptures. It's the word of God. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Randy, would you mind closing us in prayer?